Now let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Eternal God, our loving Father, we bless Thee today that Thou art the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. And we remember before Thee this morning those who have been bereaved in recent days. We pray for Dennis and Charlotte, and we pray, O God, for Bobby's widow and the rest of the family circle, that at this time of bereavement and sorrow they may prove Thy grace and they may sense Thy presence. We thank Thee for every remembrance of our dear brother. We thank Thee for his quiet ways, his unassuming walk. We thank Thee, our gracious God, this morning for his desire for Thy word. And we thank Thee that for him today, he's gone in to see the King in all his beauty. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of turning to Thy word this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, that we hold in our hands the inerrant, indestructible, inspired word of the living God. We believe, our Father, this morning that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so, our Father, we pray that as we turn to Thy word just now, that Thou wilt speak, O God, to our hearts. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Grant, O God, that we might hear a word from behind saying, "This is the way, walk ye therein." Father, remember those who listen this morning. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless this congregation. And our Father, that as we handle Thy word, that we might know that fresh, infilling and empowering and energizing ministry of the Spirit of God, that the word of God might come to our hearts with freshness and with power this morning. And our Father, that truly that we might be conscious of God in the meeting. And our Father, that we might hear Thy voice speaking personally and specifically to each of our hearts. So, Lord, we look to Thee. Help us just now, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 1. We finished a series last Sunday morning of 16 on the life and times of Simon Peter. And for a Sunday or two, we'll be preaching about in different places before we begin another series. But my mind has been drawn to this opening psalm in this past week. And I want to talk to you this morning on the secret of true happiness. The secret of true happiness, or if you like, the secret of true prosperity. And we're reading in the opening psalm, the first of many that this book of Psalms contains, the hymn book of the Hebrews. You'll notice how the psalmist begins, not just with this psalm, but how he begins this whole book. Blessed, happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You'll keep your Bibles open there at Psalm number 1. The secret of true happiness. Young man was learning to be a paratrooper. And before his first jump, he was given the following instructions. Jump when you're told. Count to 10 and then pull the ripcord. In the unlikely event that your chute doesn't open, pull the emergency ripcord. When you get down, a truck will be there to take you back to the airfield. The young soldier memorized those instructions and he climbed aboard the plane. The plane climbed and climbed until it had reached an altitude of 9,000 to 10,000 feet, and the paratroopers began to jump. When the young soldier was told to jump, he jumped. He then counted to 10 and he pulled the ripcord. Nothing happened. His chute failed to open. So he pulled the emergency ripcord. Still nothing happened. No parachute. Oh, great, he thought. And I suppose the truck won't be there when I get down either. I wonder, have you ever felt like that as a Christian? Have you ever experienced failures and disappointments to the point that you really didn't expect anything to go right for you? Sometimes you felt the whole world to be against you. And then we meet people and they just seem to breeze through life. They always land on their feet. Success always seems to come their way, almost to the point of being unfair. What does it take to be a person who always lands on their feet? What is the secret of true prosperity, the secret of true happiness? Well, I believe that Psalm number 1 gives us an understanding of this good and godly life that differs enormously from the way things are usually viewed in Western society today. Did you notice how the psalm begins? The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man." Now, when the psalmist is speaking of man, he's not thinking in terms of gender. In the Hebrew, the word man meant mankind. It meant humankind. Scholars tell us that this word blessed in the Hebrew language is an intensive plural. You could translate it like this. Oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the happinesses. Oh, the joys. Happy, happy is the man. It's a plural blessing. You say, why does God make it in the plural? Well, the Lord never doles out His blessings one at a time. He always pours them out in the plural. When I was young, my parents required me to take music lessons. I'll never understand why. Lord, helps to keep these boys right. I've almost forgotten everything my music teacher taught me, but I do remember where to find the middle C. You see, everything flows up and flows down from that mysterious middle C. Though I never did learn why the music alphabet doesn't start with A, I did learn that that middle C is the starting point. It's the dividing line between treble and bass. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't start the music of heaven with middle C? God doesn't start the hymn book of the Hebrews with middle C. The Lord finds a high note and He begins there. For this book of Psalms begins with the word blessed. Now I want to talk to you this morning about the secret of true blessedness. The secret of true happiness. And if you look at this psalm this morning, you'll notice that this blessed man, this blessed person, whether Christian man or Christian woman, is viewed from a threefold point of view. First of all, notice the blessed man negatively. The blessed man negatively. You see how the psalm begins. The psalmist says, "Happy, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." How strange. Modern psychology tells us to emphasize the positive. Isn't it interesting that God begins the book of Psalms by emphasizing the negative? The happy, happy person is marked by the things that he doesn't do, by the places that he doesn't frequent, by the books that he doesn't read, by the films that he doesn't watch, by the company that he doesn't keep. Is that not a strange way to begin? Is that not a mysterious way to begin? God begins this book not with the power of positive thinking. God begins the hymn book of the Hebrews with the power of negative thinking. You remember the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. And so God begins the man or the woman who wants to prosper in the world, who wants to know the secret of true happiness, by giving us some negatives. My friend, this morning, if you want to be a happy person, if you want to be a godly person, if you want to know the benediction and blessing of God upon your life, then I'm here to tell you this morning that you'll be a separated person. Separation's a thing that we don't much hear about today. The dividing line, the line of demarcation between the Christian and the world has faded. But God wants us to see what His man is like. God wants us to see what His woman is like. And so He begins by emphasizing the negative. You'll notice there are some things that this man doesn't do. Look at them for a moment. He says the blessed man is careful as to the counsel that he receives. The counsel that he receives. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, he won't expose himself to the ideas and the attitudes of the ungodly. The Hebrew word ungodly is a general term. It denotes those who have no place for God in their lives. It emanates from a root meaning unrest. The ungodly person has a profound restlessness in his soul. He's deeply disturbed as he frantically and constantly searches for peace and for satisfaction. But my dear friends, the person in Christ this morning doesn't seek advice from people without Christ. Imagine how many Christians this morning allow unhappy people to tell them how to be happy. Imagine how many godly people this morning allow ungodly people to tell them how to be happy. My dear friends, don't let a loser tell you how to win. Don't let a loser tell you how to win. Here's a man whose footsteps are guided by the Word of God and not by the whims of man. You know how some folks start their day? They read their horoscope. Amazing, isn't it? How many people read the horoscope? That's the counsel they receive. Or they listen to some psychic. Or they turn on their televisions first thing in the morning and they switch it on. And of course you can get as many channels as you want now. And so they tune it into some talk show host. Let me ask you this morning, where do you get your advice? What do you listen to? Where do you get your opinions from? How are your values and morals shaped? Poll taken some years ago in the United States of America revealed that young people were more influenced by their peers than by their parents. They were more influenced by their friends than by their family. My friend, where do you get your advice from? You see, the devil, he wants you to get your advice. He wants to get you listening to the wrong people. Some people have got marriage problems and they go to the office and this old hussy at the office and the job says, well, you just sit down there, honey, with me. I've been married 3 or 4 times. I know all about this marriage business. Let me tell you how it works. Will you be careful this morning where you get your advice from, where you get your counsels from? For God says the blessed man is careful as to the counsel that he receives. Look at the second negative in the first verse. God says the blessed person is careful as to the company that he keeps. He says the blessed man, the happy man, doesn't stand in the way of sinners. The word sinners here means habitual rebels toward God. Now, of course, we should make friends of sinners for the sake of the gospel. We should make friends of sinners for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ made friends with all kinds of people. But my dear friends, He did it with one purpose. He did it to lead them to a higher way of life, a holier way of life. He did it that they may come to know Him. Indeed, they called Him the friend of publicans and sinners. But this verse teaches us that we're not to stand in the way of sinners. We're not to participate in their sinful activity. You see, the man who's on the road to prosperity, he's very careful as to the company that he keeps. I know that it's old and well-worn and trite, but it's true. Birds of a feather flock together. Birds of a feather flock together. The Word of God says evil companions corrupt good manners. Abraham stood in the way of sinners when he went down to Egypt to escape the famine that was in Canaan. And when he was down in Egypt, he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister and lost his testimony. Lot stood in the way of sinners when he listened to the king of Sodom instead of the king of Salem. And he went back to Sodom and Gomorrah and he lost his testimony. More than one child of God has got away from the Lord because they started running with the wrong crowd in the wrong direction. What about you this morning? Young folk, older folk, are you careful as to the company that you keep? It was said that some years ago, musicians noted that the errand boys, the message boys, in a certain part of the city of London, they were all whistling, but they were all whistling out of tune as they went about their daily work. Someone suggested that they were whistling out of tune because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. You see, what had happened was this. The boys that were running with the errands and the messages to different offices and places of business, they had unconsciously copied their pitch. Are you copying the person with whom you're associating? What about that book that you're reading just now? Are you imbibing thoughts, concepts, ideas, philosophies from the book that you're reading? What about the programs on TV that are filled with bad language and violence and sex outside of marriage? Do you want to know the blessing of God this morning? My friend, you'll be careful as to the counsel that you'll receive. You'll be careful as to the company that you keep. And then look at the third negative. The psalmist says we'll be careful as to the concepts that we hold. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression here? You're walking and then you're standing and then you're sitting. It's going downward all the time. You see, you start getting advice in the wrong places and then you start running around with the wrong crowd. And my dear friends, the next thing you know about is that you're in the company of those who make fun of the things of God, those who ridicule the things of God. The word scornful here is blood-curdling. It speaks of individuals who laugh at, sneer at, ridicule God. What the psalmist called the seat of the scornful, we would call the chair of the scornful. We speak today of perhaps the professor's chair, the lecturer's chair. The Hebrews would speak of their seat. The New Testament speaks about the seat of Moses. You see what the blessed man avoids? He avoids the seat of the scornful. He avoids the classroom of the atheist and the humanist who delight to shred the faith of the unlearned. My friends, our secular universities and colleges are full of them today. Alas, alas, even so many so-called Bible colleges are not free from them. Many a young man has gone to prepare for the ministry feeling that the call of God is upon his life and the call of God is upon his heart, and he's gone into that so-called Bible college with fire in his soul, with faith in Christ, with his foundation as the Word of God, but he chose the wrong school, he chose the wrong seminary, he chose the wrong college, and he found himself sitting at the seat of the scornful. He was taught that the Bible wasn't really inspired. Oh, well, there were parts of it inspired, but there were some parts of it not inspired. He was taught that, the deity of Christ was in question. He was taught to deny the Lord's atoning death, the Lord's bodily resurrection. He was taught to repudiate the blessed hope of the Savior's return. He went in full of zeal with his boyhood faith in his Bible. But he came out with his boyhood faith in his Bible torn to shreds. He had been sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, I want you to see this morning the man that God blesses. Because mind you, this is not me talking, this is God talking. He's separated from the world. He's separated from the world. Look at the blessed man negatively. And then secondly, look at the blessed man positively. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Throughout the Bible, the word law not only refers to the Ten Commandments or to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, But in the Jewish mind, it was reference to the written scriptures. Today, we would just say the Bible, the Word of God. Let me pause for a moment. Has it ever dawned upon you that when you open up the Word of God, you're listening to the very words of God? That God has given us His words, His directions, His teaching, His counsel right here in the pages of the Bible. Now let me say this morning. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. There's a distinction, you know. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, right from Genesis to Revelation. And a true Christian is a Bible Christian. You see, if you love the Savior, you'll love the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, I love to hear this Word preached. I love to hear this Word taught. I love to read this Word in my own devotional time. Incidentally, as a Christian this morning, do you have a devotional time? Do you have a time each day with God when you open up this Word and in the quietness of that room, in the quietness of your home, you just let God speak to your heart? My friend, that's where you get your advice. That's where you get your counsel. That's where you get your wisdom from. You see, my dear friends, God is the authority on the church, and God is the authority in marriage, and God is the authority in the home, and God is the authority in the state. And the man who seeks to know the blessing of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now let me break it down for you a little bit here. Look at his affection for the Word, verse 2. His delight. You know, to him meditation was no irksome duty, no unwelcome fetter. It was his joy. It was his delight. Archibald Nesmith was for over 40 years a teacher in India. He tells us on one occasion that when his family returned to Great Britain, one of his sons, a lad about 6 or 7 years of age, he attended a school in that country for the very first time. And one day his son came home and he reported that he had to write an essay, a composition on the subject, My Greatest Treasure. And of course his mom and dad were very anxious to know what subject he would choose to write about. And when the boy finally completed his essay, they were thrilled to find that his first sentence was this: My Greatest Treasure is my Holy Bible. My greatest treasure is my Holy Bible. Is God's Word your greatest treasure? Can you say this morning with the psalmist, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. George Barner found in a survey that of Americans, half of them, or most of them, or all of them, don't read the Bible. The majority of professing Christians read the Bible only one or twice a week, or not at all. A survey found that 18% of all professing Christians read the Bible every day. Another 18% read the Bible between 3 and 6 days a week. Another 37% said they only read the Bible twice a week. And 23% said they didn't read the Word of God at all. Let me ask you this morning a very simple question. Are you a Christian? Well, here's how you'll know. Do you take time with this book? If you have no desire for the Word of God, put a question mark over your salvation. If you have no desire to meet with God day by day in the light of His Word and in the atmosphere of prayer, put a question mark over your salvation. Because the blessed man, the man whom God delights to bless and to prosper spiritually, he's got an affection, he's got a love for the Word of God. Notice not only his affection for the Word, look at verse 2 again. Notice his assimilation of the Word. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, by meditation, the Bible doesn't teach so-called transcendental meditation, which is nothing but a trap for the unwary, Hinduism masquerading as a science. Beware of that philosophy that tells you how to disengage your mind from the deliberate and normal thought processes so that it can be free, your mind can be free to receive impressions from elsewhere. That kind of thing leads to demonic suggestion. The meditation that the psalmist is talking about is this. He is a man who is deliberately engaging his mind with the truths of the Word of God. That word meditate is an interesting word. It means to moan. It could be translated hum. Some of you have been down to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall. Some of you have seen it on television. See how the Jews all come down to the Wailing Wall? You know, they're just standing at the wall and their whole body is going. Whole body. And they're talking. And they're muttering and they're chatting. You can't understand what they're chatting about, but they're just there. You know what they're doing? They're just repeating the Torah. They're just repeating the law of God. They're just repeating the Word of God. They're just muttering and chattering to each other the Word of God. And of course, then they take a little piece of paper and they write a prayer and they stick it into the crevice of the wall. But they're standing there and they're talking to themselves and they're moaning and they're humming and they're repeating the Torah. That's the kind of description we have here. The blessed man is marked by hiding God's Word in his heart and uttering that Word to himself and to others. You know how an old cow chews the cud? You know, an old cow never seems to be in a hurry. He just chews the cud again and again. He's just savoring it. He's ruminating. He's bringing that food up and he's chewing the cud. That's the picture here. Meditation is spiritual rumination. You're just bringing the Word up. The Word that God's given to you in the morning hour. You're just bringing the Word up and you're chewing it and you're tasting it and you're assimilating the Word of God. The blessed man. This man that God blesses. Look at his affection for the Word. Look at his assimilation of the Word. Look at his attention to the Word. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He takes a text. And he just carries that text with him all the day long. And in the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eye, he muses on the Word of God. Old Spurgeon says, in the day, on the day of his prosperity, he sings psalms out of the Word of God. In the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with the promises of the Word of God. He's a Christian. How do you relate to God's Word this morning? You come into God's presence with an open Bible in your hand and say, Lord, speak. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Do you read the Word in a meaningful, in a methodical, in a meditating way, seeking to understand and appropriate its truths? Do you ask the Word of God questions? Is there a sin for me to avoid here? Is there a truth for me to learn here? Is there a promise for me to claim here? Is there something here about God? Is there something about Christ? Is there something about the Holy Spirit? Is there something about the devil here? What's the main thing I can learn here? That's meditating on the law of God day and night. Now God says, here's the blessed man. Here's the man on whom the benediction of heaven rests. He's a separated man. He's separated from the world. And then he's saturated with the Word. There's something else here. Look, finally, not only the blessed man negatively and the blessed man positively, but the blessed man subsequently. You see, my dear friends, it follows from what you don't do and from what you do do. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In the Bible, water for washing is a picture of the Word of God. Water for drinking is a picture of the Spirit of God. You see, our meditation of the Word of God releases the river of God's Spirit, so that our lives are refreshed and revitalized. Indeed, the psalmist tells us there are certain things that mark the life of the man of God who's situated by the water. Did you notice his permanence? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's unlike the grass which is mown down by harvest after harvest. No. This blessed man, he's sending deep roots down into the soil. He's got a deep life, a hidden life. It's rooted, it's grounded in the Word of God. Does that not speak of strength and stability and steadfastness? A man who used to give out gospel tracts every week, quit. He never heard of anybody who had come to Christ through his ministry. 2 years later, he happened to pass that field, that same familiar ground where he used to hand out those gospel tracts, and he discovered a stranger was there. He was doing the same thing, handing out the tracts. He walked over to the stranger and he started to strike up a conversation. He learned that a little more than 2 years earlier, this man had become a Christian. And he'd become a Christian after receiving a tract, a gospel tract, a piece of gospel literature on that very piece of ground, at that very corner. And the stranger said to this man, he said, "You know, many a time I've come back to this corner. I wanted to thank the man who stood here and give out these gospel tracts. He never came back." He said, I came to the conclusion that he died, but he went to his reward in glory. He said, "That's why I've come and I've taken his place." My friend, listen, when you're doing the work of the Lord, it's always too soon to quit. When you're doing the work of the Lord, it's always too soon to quit. Are you like a tree planted, steadfast, unwavering? Can you see his permanence? Can you see his productivity? Verse 3, "He bringeth forth his fruit in his season." That is, his branches run over the wall. He's a blessing to everyone. Fruit is what God does through your life. Fruit is the blessing that God brings through your life. You remember that in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about fruit. He talks about much fruit. He talks about more fruit. He talks about fruit that remains. You say, how do you bear fruit in the Christian life? The Savior says the key is to abide in me. The branch is to abide in the vine. The tree is planted by the rivers of water. It's drawing nourishment. Then it's producing fruit. You productive Christian, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit flowing from that life of yours? My dear friends, what about fruit in terms of souls? Is there something evergreen about your life? You see, we don't need any withered saints. We need saints who are perpetually alive for the Savior. Here's the consequence of what the blessed man does not do and what the blessed man does do. You can see his permanence. You can see his productivity. You can see his prosperity. Verse 3, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That word, prosper, in the Hebrew means to advance. Prosper. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not long married. Just starting off in life. Do you want to prosper? Maybe you're here this morning and just got your results. In a few weeks' time, you're heading off to university, to a new college, to a new campus. You've got life in front of you, my young friend, this morning. Do you want to prosper? Do you want to be a success? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a businessman and you've just established your own business. Do you want to prosper? You say, what does it mean to prosper? Is it to make a lot of money? Is it to have a lot of material things? Is that what prosperity is all about? The psalmist here is talking about spiritual prosperity. My friend, I wonder this morning, are you rich spiritually? Are you rich in faith? Are you rich in love? Are you rich in hope? Do you remember King Uzziah? The man that God blessed until he began to take upon himself not only the kingship but the priesthood. Here's what it says. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And I'm here to tell you this morning that as long as you seek the Lord will prosper you. Look at the blessed man. Look at the secret of true happiness. Negatively, positively, subsequently. Are you a Christian this morning? A Christian who's separated from the world. You're careful. You're careful about the counsel you receive. You're careful about the company that you keep. You're careful about the concepts that you hold. Are you a Christian this morning who's not only separated from the world, but you're saturated with the Word? And because of that, you're situated by the waters. As we heard last Sunday morning at the breaking of bread, ultimately this psalm speaks of that blessed man. that blessed man, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder this morning, do you know Him? Do you know Christ? Is He your personal Savior? If you do, then you've begun to discover the secret of true happiness. Let's bow together.